Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is our founder and director, Monty Judah. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm good today.
Awesome. And we have some questions that I can't wait for us to dig into.
Okay.
They're about some of the teaching that has recently been on YouTube and our lionandlamb.tv channel.
Well, since you want to dig into them,
yes.
I'm going to get my golden shovel out here.
Good, because we're going to need it. But first, before we get to those, we have an excellent question about Shabbat.
All right.
Which I never thought about before.
Okay.
So this is interesting. This question comes from Mike.
Okay.
And Mike says this: I am currently working at a no-kill animal shelter where animals require care 7 days a week. Am I in violation of the Sabbath when I work there on Saturday? I would really appreciate your thoughts on the matter, as it is a conflict for me. He's very conflicted about this.
Okay. All right. So I've addressed this question many times before. I'm happy to address it again, because as we have new and more people coming in, more instances,
yes,
they want to understand this. There is one overarching statement that's made by Moses in the conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy, at the conclusion of the teaching of the law.
Yes.
In which that he says, you shall live by these commandments.
Right.
And the purpose of all of the commandments are for you to live, to,
yes,
be successful in your life. The prohibitions are to protect you. The things you're told specifically to do are to get you into the blessings and things like that.
Right.
The same thing is true of that. I can make a statement about traffic laws. Traffic laws are there for your benefit.
Yes.
They are there to protect you. You know, that stop sign that you are required to stop at, it's what helps you so you don't rush out into the cross traffic and get hit or hit somebody else.
Right.
And that you get to your destination safely.
Yes.
So let's talk about Sabbath, because Sabbath, most people say, is a prohibition against work.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it's true, it's said in the structure of, but it's really meant you shall rest.
Yeah.
You shall rest. And to rest, that means cease from your labors.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that's the basic commandment. But to what standard and to what condition?
Yes.
This guy works in an animal shelter.
Yes.
They need to care for the animals.
Right.
Well, animals is part of the living part of our world.
That's right.
It's the same thing as a farmer who would take care of his cattle or,
yes,
his chickens or whatever the case. A mother who would take care of her children in her own home.
Right.
All of these things are for life.
Yes.
So if it's for life, those are the exceptions.
Right.
That where that you still do certain things, even though it is Sabbath, because you're there for the purpose of life.
Yes.
In the case of a shelter, you know, for these animals, they need to be fed and cared for on a daily basis. You're not violating the Sabbath because you're promoting life. You're keeping things going for it. I would say the same thing to a farmer and for his livestock. To care for them properly. I'd say the same thing to a mother and a father, to care for your children.
Absolutely.
I don't care if it is Sabbath. You still take care of your children and feed
them
and so forth.
Yes.
And it's all about life. So,
yes,
hopefully this person will step away and be at ease and at comfort.
Yes.
Now, if you're not doing something that is of that nature for the life of something else, well, then cease from your labors and rest,
right,
like the Lord has instructed you to do.
That's right. Yes, indeed.
Okay. Yes, indeed.
This question is from Bonnie.
Okay.
Not my mother.
Not your mother.
Not my mother.
All right. Well,
but
I'm
this
safe
is a great
now.
Question. Yes.
I'm safe.
Yes. This is a great question, though. Another one that I had not thought of.
All right.
Okay. This has to do with the Haredi soldiers that are getting ready to go into action.
In Israel.
Not there already, mm-hmm. Yes. If they're not there already. She says, how do the Haredi soldiers, being very ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, cope with being near dead bodies or possibly touching dead bodies?
Well, to tell you the truth, I have to say here, I don't know. But let's talk about the general nature of any person who's a believer of the God of Israel and comes into contact with dead bodies, particularly in the military. When you're in the military and you come into contact with dead bodies, either you were part of the military action that was for it, or you,
right,
had to do battlefield cleanup, whatever the case may be, Traditional Judaism, anytime there is a death, they have what's called a shiva.
Yes.
And there's a 7-day period of separation from the rest of the community where they, you know, are separate from those dead things. The whole ceremony of the sprinkling of the ashes of waters of purification was a 7-day ceremony. And it was the idea that God said, you will not come into me and approach me having been in contact with a dead person. Mm-hmm. There has to be at least a 7-day separation.
Yes.
And that's the reason why it says, for example, if you have a death in the family leading up to Passover, while you delay the Passover and you do it a month later, mm-hmm. you know, kinds of things. God has these rules about he does not want anything having to do with death to come near to him. So in the case of a soldier or military person who comes into contact with those things, then I would imagine the shiva, the 7-day ceremony, is probably the way they go about it mm-hmm. to deal with that.
Yeah.
But the ultra-Orthodox have some additional rules, which I'm not that familiar with.
Sure.
And so that when you mention the Haredi, we're talking about the ultra-Orthodox.
Yes.
In this particular case. So that's the best answer I can give you for, yeah. for that particular issue.
Now, I wonder if their rabbis maybe have some kind of special thing that they accepts them from.
I'm sure they have an answer.
Yes.
For the question, I'm not sure what the answer is.
Yeah.
I do know that there are ultra-Orthodox IDF units.
Yes.
That do operate, and so they probably have some procedures they do that we don't necessarily know about.
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah.
Yeah, they would have to make provision for that.
Yeah.
Being in a battlefield situation.
Yes.
Okay, our next question to me is fascinating.
All right.
Okay, this question comes from Bob. And Bob says, how about a lesson on the New Jerusalem? He says, if centered over Israel, would it cover westward over most of the Mediterranean Sea, eastward to Iran, south to the Sudan, and north to Ankara, Turkey? Imagine how it would look from space. It would reach 1,500 miles above the Earth's surface. Can you imagine that visual, and what are your thoughts on that?
Well, the person, what they're trying to do is we're talking about a prophecy that is after the millennial age.
Yes.
So let me back up for a moment. Right now, we are in the ages leading to the millennial age.
Yes.
The Messiah returns, and there's a 1,000-year reign of here on earth, and that we dwell here on the earth with the Lord. But then there's this prophecy of the New Jerusalem that comes after that.
Yes.
And the way that prophecy is given to us, this is not something that's on the earth.
Oh.
This is something that comes from the heavens.
Okay.
And so if you will, let me go ahead and use your form of imagination. This is a starship.
Wow.
And here's the size of it. And it's very large. And it came from the heavens. It's not built on the earth.
Right.
So the idea of trying to compare it to geographical points on the earth really is meaningless.
Yeah.
Because it really has a whole other nature.
Yeah.
To it, and yes. a whole other structure to it.
Yes.
There's different entrances and different foundations to it, and it's not something that's sitting over the top of Jerusalem.
Right.
We're talking about something that's way into the future. And I think the only reason why God gave that to us is that somebody's going to ask the question and insist, yeah, but what happens going into eternity? Mm-hmm. Well, he gave us an answer. He said, it'll be the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And, you know, he talks about a new heavens, a new earth.
Yes.
So it's part of the new stuff. So yeah. It's not the old stuff. It's part of the new stuff.
It's new. Right. Which will be amazing to see, I'm sure, when we do.
Yeah, it's like a big, gigantic, almost floating pyramid.
Yeah.
Like a spaceship in the shape of a pyramid.
Yeah.
I'm not saying this is what it is, but, you know, if you ever saw the the Star Trek series.
Yes.
Where they had the Borg. I don't know if you remember that,
but
they had this cube that was all the structure. Very powerful element traveling through space, the spaceship, and they had all kinds of capability.
Yes.
This shape of this thing doesn't lend itself to a real sleek spaceship.
Right.
You know, kind of thing. It kind of lends itself to kind of a Borg thing, kind of thing, if I could use that comparison.
Sure.
And that's a poor comparison, by the way. It's not like the Borg.
No.
But
it's kind
of
along that idea.
Yeah, but the one thing that is clear is it's not talking about something that's structured here on the Earth. It's talking about something that comes in the heavens that we then dwell in.
That's amazing.
It is.
And, you know, for a long time, a very long time, and I think many Christians also have this, where you think of the millennial kingdom is New Jerusalem, but that's really not the case.
Mm-mm.
And I thought that for the longest time.
Yeah.
That, when, you know, Yeshua comes and we'll all be in Jerusalem and it'll be great, and that's the New Jerusalem, but that's not the case at all.
No, Jerusalem is Jerusalem.
Yes.
The city there. It'll be raised as chief of mountains. The temple will be rebuilt. We'll go worship the Lord there and so forth, but we'll also inhabit the rest of the earth.
Yes.
And so forth. But we're talking about the prophecy that's after that period of time. We're talking about reaching on out into eternity. What does the Lord say that we'll be a part of? Well, he says, hey, I got some good news for you. There's this new Jerusalem that'll be coming to you.
Yes. Ooh, I can't wait to see it.
Okay.
Now we have some really digging deep questions. This question comes from Barbara, and she says she recently came across a teaching about Revelation 20, 14 through 15, in which the person stated that at the final judgment, those not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, and then the fire simply makes those individuals cease to exist, and then proceeded to back up what the person was teaching with scripture. And she says, I need some help understanding this. And those verses are, starting with verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, in verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So she's really wanting to understand that scripture correctly and wondering if this person that she caught online was correct in what they were saying.
Okay, so what we're talking about is the eternal judgment of God's enemies and those who do not believe.
Right.
By the way, if you decide you don't want to believe in God, you've made yourself an enemy of God. You decide to set yourself up as God against him, and that's the reason why you receive the punishment. You know, God, he wouldn't punish us like that. Yeah, if you set yourself up as a God against him and try to usurp his glory and authority, he's going to have a problem with you.
That's right.
So, everybody that goes into eternal judgment deserves it. I guarantee you God's justice is true and correct.
Yes.
So, it's talking about there's judgment, first of all, on the anti-Messiah. There's judgment on the false prophet. They're thrown into the lake of fire.
Yes.
And those that were associated with him, they're thrown in the lake of fire. Now, do they still exist? The answer is yes, they do.
Wow.
But that's the punishment they have to endure for eternity.
Yeah.
There is another passage that will take you into what is called the Great White Throne Judgment.
Yes.
In which that at the end of the millennial kingdom, you and I as saints that are in the kingdom, we will sit with the Messiah and we will judge many peoples and nations and so forth for the eternal judgment. What is the eternal judgment? The lake of fire.
Ooh.
The lake of fire is eternal judgment.
Yes.
And so that verse is talking about what that eternal judgment is and so forth for it.
So people whose name is not in the book of life.
Correct.
Enemies of God. They would be, if they're not in the book of life, they'd be against God, correct?
Correct.
Or non-believers.
Well, they made themselves enemies.
Yes. They didn't choose to.
Let me back it up and help you out here a little bit. This book of life that God's referring to, apparently when you come into the world, your name is in the book of life.
Yes.
It is God's intention. He gave you life. Your name is in the book of life. What happens in the course of your life is your behavior, your decisions, and particularly concerning God, you can get your name blotted out.
Right.
Mind you, it's not erased so that it can be rewritten in. It's flat blotted out.
Yeah.
It will never be able to come forward again.
Scary.
That's the eternal judgment. That's the decision. God says you're not part of life anymore.
Yeah.
You're not part of the book of life. Life is for those that are in the book of life. Those
yes.
that are not in the book of life, they're separate from
Lake
that.
Lake of fire.
Lake of fire.
Okay. But in clarifying for her, but they cast into the lake of fire doesn't mean you burn up and you don't exist anymore. It means that you're
burning that's the punishment.
Eternally, correct?
That's right. You're burning eternally. They're using the language to explain a eternal judgment of torments.
Yes.
Eternal judgment. Let me say a phrase to you that's I've shared this for many years. If you were to actually get a moment in which that you could see what the kingdom is going to be like with the Lord.
Yes.
And suddenly you were back here at the moment. You know what you would do? You would commit suicide trying to get there as quickly as you possibly can.
I was going to say, do everything I could to get back there.
If you were to see what is the eternal judgment, you would commit suicide attempting to escape it.
Yeah.
That you just don't want to deal with it.
Right.
It is at the extreme level.
Yes.
Not only for our future, but for the eternal decisions that God's going to make.
Yes.
They reach into eternity. We here as mortals right now in this mortal frame, we only have samplings and we have hints and clues of things that are of an eternal nature. Supposedly, we're supposed to be able to be smart enough with the clues that God gives us to be able to make some key decisions to receive the Lord and benefit from His grace and His mercy and to be able to go forward in this test.
Yes.
But as you know, a lot of people in the world, they're godless and they don't want to submit to God. They don't want to submit to His authority. They want to be a god themselves.
Yes,
and
indeed.
And or they get themselves in behaviors that are completely transgressive of God's laws and what God has said.
Yeah.
They don't choose life, they choose death. And as a result, they get death. You reap what you sow,
right.
The Lord has said. If you reap the things of life, you'll receive life. If you reap the things of death, you will get death. And they just don't realize how much of it really is true.
Yes. Literally.
But when they get to eternity, then they'll say, oh my goodness, you know, this really is this is what it is.
Yes, it'll be shocking, I think, for some.
Exactly.
All right, we have a question from Preston.
All right.
And Preston says, in time, times, and half a time, the teaching that was recently on our YouTube channel and
about the Great Tribulation.
Yes, and online in lamb.tv. He says, you refer to the last half of the tribulation as the Great Tribulation. In chapter 7, verse 13 in the book of Revelation, an elder asks John, who are all these people standing before the throne? John says, you know, and the elder tells him that they came out of the Great Tribulation. His question is this, if they came out of the Great Tribulation and they are only in the first half of the tribulation at that point, how can the second half be the only great tribulation?
Well, there's a couple of factors here, and there's a couple of key assumptions that the questioner has laid into the question.
Yes.
So let's strip the assumptions out. Number one, this idea that there's a seven-year tribulation is an eschatology theory.
Right.
There is no scripture that says it.
Right.
It is a conclusion that has been drawn by people who are interpreting Daniel 9 and verse 27 and the 70th weeks of Israel prophecy. They think the 70th week of Israel in that prophecy is a seven-year period and that the abomination of desolation, which comes in the middle of it, and then it leads to great tribulation of 3.5 years, The Bible never addresses the whole 7 years as a tribulation. It just says a week.
Right.
But it does refer to the Great Tribulation as the last 3.5 years. when the Messiah was questioned, what would be the signs of the end? He didn't talk about the seven-year tribulation starting.
Right.
He talked about when the abomination of desolation started, and then he went on to say, for then there will be great tribulation. Now, some eschatology theory people say, well, it's a seven-year tribulation, but the last 3.5 years are great tribulation. That's the assumption that this person is questioning on.
Yes.
They're operating on that definition.
Yes.
So let's set that aside for the moment, and let's go back, and what did the actual prophecy say? First of all, tribulation saints are people that go through the great tribulation.
Yes.
And they, there's some clues about what they did. And one of the clues was they lived in temporary shelters and dwellings because they're all holding palm branches,
yes,
which is associated with Sukkot, which is part of that. And they made it all the way through the Great Tribulation. They were preserved and protected by God all the way through. And although the Great Tribulation was a time of trauma and distress.
Yes, sir.
And difficulty, they made it all the way through. And that prophecy is telling us there's a great number of saints that are going to make it through the Great Tribulation.
Yes,
they're going to come out of the Great Tribulation. They're going to make it. Not everybody that's a believer dies.
Right.
Okay? So, well, does that mean that every tribulation saint is going to make it all the way through? And the answer is no. There are apparently three destinies. One destiny is if you pick up the sword, you'll die by the sword.
Right.
If you take offensive arms and you try to defend yourself, you're probably going to get killed if you get into a hostile firefight with other people. Another one is captivity. There's some people are going to be taken captive. I think they failed to escape when they should have.
Right.
And they'll be taken captive. Or some people will just say, well, I'm going to hunker down here and I'm going to stay here. They're going to come get you.
Yeah.
You know, and so forth. That's part of, you know, what happens to all of the brethren during the time is the Great Tribulation. And so let me go back to repeat now again how he said this in his question.
Yes. He said his question is, if they, the those that came out of the Great Tribulation.
Yes.
If they came out of the Great Tribulation and they are only in the first half of the tribulation,
see,
at this
point. There's no first half.
Right. How can the second half
right,
be?
They're
the
in the Great Tribulation,
right,
which is the 3.5 years.
Yes.
It's the time, times, and half a time.
Yes.
There are not two sets of that. There's only one.
Right.
Okay. Believe me, hey guys, let me say something to you real direct and real simple. When you see the abomination of desolation, that is, when you see the altar that is doing the daily sacrifice in Jerusalem suddenly shut down, that's day one of the Great Tribulation. Whatever is happening before that is the Messiah referred to this period of time as the beginning of sorrows. We are in wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, tragedies, and so forth. Not too long ago, down in Texas, there was a flood. A number of people were harmed. These are the beginning of sorrows. Tragic things are happening in the earth. People are losing their lives. That's not the Great Tribulation. That's what the Messiah was talking about. There would be all kinds of things that would be harmful to people, that's not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is something completely different for us, and that's what he was trying to illustrate and explain to us.
Yes.
There's so many eschatology theories out there, that mix these things up and do not distinguish and separate them out. And so let's just get something straight. When you see that abomination of desolation set up, drop all those other theories about the rapture supposed to take place first, mm-hmm, about there's a seven-year period of time and so forth. Leave it behind. You are now in the midst of the Great Tribulation. And quite honestly, that's the reason why we built that program.
Yes.
Because when you get to that, you need to know the incredible number of prophecies that talk about that period of time.
Yes.
There are way more prophecies that talk about that last 3.5 years and what's going to be happening and how it will involve us than all of the other prophetic events in the Bible.
Amen. Amen to that.
Amen.
All right. Well, we have another question about time, times, and half a time.
All right.
This one comes from Ronald. He said he's enjoying that series very much. He said, but he has a question.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the explanations that I've heard from so many sources seem to indicate that it's the people that don't try to flee are the ones captured. I think you actually just said that in your answer to the previous question. And only those taking up arms are killed in a gunfight. So many confine this verse to specific actions. Is it that the reality may be that those escaping could be killed by gunfire, as well as those taking up arms may survive and assist others due to arming themselves? He says, I feel like this verse is telling us to do what we can, but understand that our free will in this issue has really been overridden for our benefit. In other words, there are those three destinies.
The three destinies, but let's also say something very clear about this. Let's say that you're in that group that you escape. You're surviving, you're enduring, you're waiting for the coming of the Lord the whole 3.5 years. Is there a possibility that there could be an accident and somebody dies in the camp during that time? Yes. You're still on the earth, you're still immortal, you're still dealing with all the normal things that take place here. You could have an aged saint who passes away.
Right.
What I'm talking about is not, oh, it's a guarantee that you live. I'm saying as a group, the prophecy indicates this is the group that is preserved and protected and it gets through there.
Right.
We're not speaking in absolute, specific, individual terms. We're talking about general terms that affects a whole assembly of people. There are certain saints who, with their gun, think, well, I'm going to protect other people and I'm going to use this and I'm trained on how to do it and I'm going to go to the mountains and I'm going to do it. Okay. Good. By the way, there are some people who think have that destiny. And the Lord has simply said, now, if you have that destiny, you're going to be involved in firefights and things like that. And in the course of the next 3.5 years, you're probably going to die.
Yeah.
By that method. If there are those who, I don't want to believe this, I believe in God, but I don't want to believe this, I don't want to escape, I don't want to go camping, I don't want to leave my home, okay, stay right where you're at, you'll be taken captive.
Yeah.
Now, the good thing for you people that get taken captive, the Lord specifically says, be faithful for the next 10 days. Your tribulation is only going to be 10 days long. Because they're not going to starve you to death in some concentration camp. Mm-hmm. They're going to get rid of you like an assembly line. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says, your tribulation's 10 days. Be faithful unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. Yes. That's specifically from Yeshua. So if you don't want to escape, you don't think you want to do that, well, stand by. Your tribulation isn't going to be all that long at all. Now, that's what the Lord has warned all of us about.
Right.
But let me tell you one last thing about destinies. Usually, you don't get to pick your destiny. Your destiny is picked for you.
Yes.
That's what makes a destiny. Now, I personally believe that the audience that I'm talking to, they're the ones that have the third destiny. I believe that most of the people that I teach, they're the ones that are going to escape, survive, and endure to the end.
Amen.
They're not the ones, we don't go around promoting armed resistance, and we certainly don't promote the idea of you ignore the prophecies of God and just hunker down and wait for them to come get you.
Right.
We're talking about an active element that's based on the prophetic scenario of the ancient prophecies of the Exodus out of Egypt.
Yes.
And what would be the greater Exodus for us to be a part of.
That's right.
So that's what that program is really trying to teach and explain.
Yes, and if you're watching that program or you have watched it, you can go to lionandlambministries.org, click on the Resources tab, and you'll have a drop-down menu, and you can get Monty's Great Tribulation Timeline there where you can download it and print it off for yourself to have at home to study with, and it's a great resource and tool that we use here at the ministry as we're preparing all kinds of teachings and programming.
There's a lot of prophecies about the Great Tribulation. This is an attempt in that one sheet to kind of put them all on one piece of paper,
Yes. All
the references, get them sequenced so that you go through and try to understand them.
Yes, and it's a wonderful resource for your study. I highly recommend downloading that and printing it out for yourself to have at home. And with that, Monty, we have come to an end of another program.
All right. Shall I pray?
Yes, please.
Father, thank you for the day that we have here. Thank you for the questions that have come in. Thank you for our brethren. And Lord, I appreciate that you, through your Holy Spirit, have raised up these questions in their thinking. I ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would also give answer to them and encourage them, build them up in their most holy faith. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom,
everyone. Shabbat shalom, and we'll see you right back here next week. Bye-bye.
Hi, I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and I am so excited to tell you about our new program on lionandlamb.tv. It's called Come to the Table. You know, some of life's best conversations happened around a table. Whether it's the kitchen table, your dining room table, or even just having a cup of coffee on your couch. On Come to the Table, we'll talk openly about real life issues on our messianic walk, faith, family, and everything in between. And I'll introduce you to some friends of mine who are walking out their calling in powerful ways. So pull up a chair and join me every Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. on lionandlamb.tv. Come to the table and let's do life together.